Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read the first part of this chapter, the first 17 verses. I'll be referring to the last part as well. And I would urge the congregation individually and as families, I would suggest, encourage you to read the last part on your own, which is vital as well to what we're going to be saying today about the sixth commandment and the God who is pro-life. So Genesis 9, the first 17 verses, the word of the Lord after the flood. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Thus far we read the sacred scripture, the account of God's commandments, the wonderful information that he gave to Noah and his sons after the sky had cleared, the land had dried up, and they began to repopulate in a kind of second Genesis this earth. Our sermon this morning, beloved, is on the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And two words come to mind, and perhaps immediately to mind, when we consider the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And those two words are pro-life. Pro-life. When you read of the prescription about killing and you're not to kill, doesn't that come to your mind? And I'm referring, of course, to the heinous crime of abortion. And the issue in our day, when in America it's been legalized for many years for women and doctors to engage in this atrocious act of murdering helpless, unborn children. Some, and even many have got the laws to allow for these things and the courts to decide in favor of them, we would say are pro-death. And abortion is something, and the favoring of abortion is something that truly is pro-death in the most heinous form. Others say they're pro-choice. As Christians, we say we're pro-life. But we ought to be saying something more, I believe, beloved, especially as we consider the whole commandment of God and revelation of God with regard to killing. Something else we ought to be saying is this, and that is that God is pro-life. God is. It's not just that we are, or Republicans in general are, or we ought to be, and we ought to lobby for this, and so on, but because God is pro-life, and God says, "Thou shalt not kill," therefore, there ought not to be such atrocious, murderous abortions, and any other murder for that reason. The reason we ought not to kill babies is a theological one. Something that's revealed in the Scripture, something that's revealed in creation, something that all men know by their own conscience. And that work of the law writ large in that part of us called the conscience. The law of God is that inside of us, beloved, at least the work of the law. God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and certainly shalt not kill babies. It's because God says so, and God is pro-life that we may not. And so, we want to consider this sixth commandment, in light of, well, theology. Here we are, beloved, and we're engaged in the preaching of the Word of God, and the heart of that revelation is God Himself. And as we've been considering the commandments 1 through 5, and now the sixth, we have to remember that there's something here of God that's revealed in His holy law. And in this law, thou shalt not kill. But then, of course, we're going to be led immediately, as we consider the truth of theology, to Christology and Christ, who is our life. There's something, of course, of Jesus in every word of God, also in the sixth commandment about thou shalt not kill. There's something of the way and the truth and the life as it is in Jesus that we as Christians need to be declaring and living by in light of the sixth commandment too. And then we want to consider, after theology and Christology, what I would call, well, thankology, or how we are to live thankfully for God so that we are pro-God and pro the God of life in our reflection upon the sixth commandment. Well, beloved, thou shalt not kill is a brief word in Exodus and in 20. But a brief commandment, beloved, is always a commandment that's exceeding broad and very deep, as the psalmist extols of the law of God in general. In fact, we ought to remember from the outset that the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is forbidding all sorts of unlawful killing. I believe the New King James Version is incorrect when it translates the word in the Hebrew kill as murder. Thou shalt not murder, says the New King James. The Old King James says thou shalt not kill. That's better, but it's still general, maybe too vague, but maybe we couldn't approach the whole substance of the law in one word anyway. But having said that, beloved, the sixth commandment forbidding killing is not just committing murder, the willful taking, the intentional willful taking of life, the premeditated, in cold blood, violent, sometimes taking of the life of another. That certainly is forbidden, but also the what we call manslaughter, and we read of this all of the time, maybe a voluntary, willful act of killing, which is in the heat of passion. Some fellow catches another fellow in the act of adultery with his wife in the heat of passion, and beside himself in rage and jealousy and so on, he kills the adulterer, maybe even the wife as well. We would call that not strictly murder, as the lawyers make these distinctions. But there is a difference, beloved, between this premeditated, cold-blooded killing and this kind of manslaughter. That's forbidden too, though. That's forbidden too, this taking of the life in the heat of passion. What's forbidden too is reckless and careless killing. Driving down the road, an icy road, you're going 90 miles an hour in a 30, and taking someone's life. That's involuntary manslaughter, as people call it. That is also forbidden, of course, by the sixth commandment. So all these kinds of killings are certainly forbidden. But the commandment, beloved, let's remember here, is exceeding broad. Some people don't get beyond the superficial, and they said, well, I haven't slugged my child and beaten him senseless and to death, and so I'm not guilty of this. The sixth commandment, beloved, has to do, well, as the Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 40, with the prohibition against any thoughts and words and looks and gestures, not just by actual deeds, so that we want to kill somebody, or we kill with a look, or we kill with a flip of a middle finger. These kinds of things also are forbidden by the sixth commandment, which is, again, the spiritual commandment. And then we must ask ourselves, of course, how are we doing here? And what are we calling these things and these words that we think aren't so hurtful? Are we just calling them little things and not so bad? Or are we calling them what God calls them? Murderous. Are we called up short in our earthly and daily living and a rather flippant regard for life by this commandment, thou shalt not kill or be as a murderer or think as a murderer or envy and be desirous of murdering someone if you could only not get caught? The commandment comes into our home, doesn't it? And it speaks to our heart. But more, beloved, the commandment, being exceeding broad and deep and spiritual, is also not just prohibiting something, but positive and commanding something. And that is this, as the Catechism reminds us, I am here not only to murder, but also to prevent murder and to promote the life of the neighbor. And so we are to be those who are loving our neighbors, question 107 in the Catechism, being patient towards them, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly, and protecting him from harm as much as we can, and doing good even to our enemies. And so there's this negative, don't do this. There's this positive, do this. Now, here again, the commandment comes to home. And the commandment comes, and it doesn't just say to us, now, are you campaigning for the pro-lifers? Are you with them? Are you engaging in the politics? It's asking much more, beloved, demanding much more. Promote life. Promote life. And now, okay, that's the brief setting forth of the commandments, the commandment of God, the sixth commandment. But we've said that we want especially to speak of this God who is pro-life, because that's at the heart of it. This is a commandment of God. And I would point you to Genesis, beloved, as a wonderful book, and even Genesis 9 as a wonderful chapter to remind us exactly of what God is saying in the sixth commandment. First of all, what God is saying when he says, thou shalt not kill, is leave that to me. Killing. I am the God of life, all life. animals, plants, and man. I am the Creator. And if folks would only look at the book of Genesis and recall the very beginning, when God was in the beginning, creating all things out of nothing and then forming individual substances and creatures out of the things that He had made, the unformed mass. If people would only reflect upon the fact that God alone has the prerogative to make living flesh and living plants and so on, then they would hesitate themselves at taking it into their own responsibilities as being the arbiters and the judges and the executioners of life and death. Creation reminds us that God gives life and He takes it away. And in fact, in Genesis 9, the whole context reminds us that God has the right, and God alone has the right, to take life away. Genesis 9 is PF, post-flood. Genesis 9 is this new beginning, this new Genesis, this fresh beginning. But just prior to this, and in the memories of Noah and his son, writ large in their hearts, is the terrible wrath of God thundering from heaven and thundering from the deep and causing this cataclysmic, catastrophic event called the deluge, the worldwide flood. And God was showing there that He is the God who gives life and who may take it away. And He's showing us there as well that it's not just the fact of life that's important, but the quality of life that's important. And if you're living a life in rebellion against God, world, listen. World, if you're living a life in rebellion against God, God has every right to dash you to pieces, to take your life away, which you've wasted away in your own self-will and projects and kingdom seeking of your own kingdom. You see, Genesis 9 is all about the God who is pro-God, first of all. You see, this is what we have to hear in the church. You don't want sermons, first of all, about the worth of our life, the value of our life. We need them. But first of all, the focus in gospel preaching, God-centered preaching, is the worth of God. And this book, beloved, is the revelation of the God who would impress upon people in a written way, as well as in the creation way, His glory. And that He shows His glory in this thing called creation and in this marvelous thing called the creation of life and in judgment with regard to those who are living contrary to God's will. And Genesis 9 is about that. This post-flood remembrance. But then more. And God Himself would show Himself in Genesis 9 to be this God who is really pro-life. Maybe God was thinking when He wrote these words to Noah, spoke to Noah and so on. They need to be reassured that I'm not just about killing off people. And even for my own sake, I'm not just about killing off people, but I love life too. I'm pro-life. Look, in Genesis 9, we even have God making a covenant with Noah not only and his family, but with every living creature. Verse 9, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, with the birds." Children, God makes a covenant with the birds. And with every beast of the earth and the cattle and so on, all that goes out of the ark with you. And the covenant means that God is this God of this world, this created existence. And that means that there will be no more flood, not only, but it's a presage, beloved, that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in heaven. And the whole creation that may be groaning and travailing until now is waiting for the redemption and the adoption of the sons of God, that they too might participate in heaven. That's what this covenant means. This covenant so-called with creation, PF, post-flood. But now, that ought to tell us, beloved, that when God says, thou shalt not kill, we are to respect His creation. Because it's His creation. Now, not talking about being an environmentalist to the point of loving creation more than God and reverencing creation. That's extreme. God kept me, of all people, from that. I was raised to be an environmentalist. So I speak with empathy, but I speak dissociating myself by the grace of God with that. Environmentalism, beloved, makes God the environment and the environment God. And really, the environmentalist would chastise the whole Christian religion for raping and pillaging the earth based on a text like this, where God says, be fruitful and multiply in the earth, in Genesis 2 as well, subdue the earth. But they got it wrong. They got it wrong. More on that in a minute. We're not to reverence the earth. And when God says, thou shalt not kill, He's not saying, don't you dare step on a slug or swat at a mosquito. That's not the idea of that. You don't reverence these things. And you don't not kill the cows because there's some kind of holiness about them. Beloved, it's even the case here that God says, meat is now given in Genesis 9. Rather than being vegetarian because we obey the sixth commandment, God says, now every living thing that lives shall be food for you. Before the flood, they were vegetarian, for all we know. Here, God says, now I give you every living thing. You can eat a steak, medium rare, please, or other such food. It's lawful for you, as well as you can be a vegetarian. Just don't make a ninth or 11th commandment about it. But God, for all that, is not saying reverence the creation. He is saying respect it, though. And I dare say, beloved, that inasmuch as we just throw our trash all over the place or live like it doesn't matter what we do with the environment, to that extent, we will not respect human life either. There's something writ large in this commandment that says God is the God of this whole creation and all life in it. Be careful about it. Handle it with care. Be stewards and don't rape and pillage in the name of we are the kings of creation and so on. Oh, no. But now, having said that, beloved, respecting creation, indeed, and the commandment teaches that by implication. Nevertheless, man is the highest of the creation. Let's never forget that. And that's taught here as well as in Genesis 1 and 2 and so on. It's taught here when God reminds Noah that man is made in the image of God. Verse 6. And therefore, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. You see what's going on here. The worth and the dignity of every single human life by virtue of their being created in the image of God is set forth. A sword power is given among the nations right here. This is the institution of government, Genesis 9, 6, whereby there are authorities set up who may seek to prevent murder and prevent injustice by the sword, and who also are called here to execute murderers in behalf of God. That's the calling here. And so, it is not lawful for some governor or mayor to issue an amnesty toward a person who's on death row, who otherwise deserves to be on death row and executed in the name of God. Now, I'm not saying, beloved, that we have all the answers to this. But when a man simply says it and is seeking to have compassion on people, even a governor or a president and so on, I'm going to issue amnesty, that is not taking seriously what God is saying. Thou shalt not kill, you individual persons. Don't take it into your hands in a fit of rage or by cold blood to take out somebody. But I will this way. I give the sword. Because human beings have a holiness about them. Now, beloved, I know, as a good reformed believer, understanding the whole counsel of God, that all human beings are fallen and sinful. But God makes no distinction here between the sinner and the righteous when He says you were made originally in the image of God. And for that sake, because you're still different from an ape, though you act like one, you are one who was made in the image of God. And no one may kill you, take it into his own hands, except God himself would give the sword to the government and find you guilty and execute justice. So what you see here, beloved, is that God is pro-life. And so that, let's be clear about this, the Sixth Commandment does not forbid all killing. It doesn't forbid killing by the government. Just killing of those who have murdered doesn't prohibit war or self-defense, protect allies and the helpless and so on. This is not about pacifism, but it's about God's will and the value of human life. And this is what is brought out in this post-flood revelation here. But something more, beloved, something far more. In fact, I didn't even read it. I should have, maybe, but we don't have time. Genesis 9, 18 and following. You know, the center of this whole narrative here is Noah and his family. Noah and his family are all that's left. Millions, for all we know, millions of people were killed in the flood. Men, women and child. Isn't that remarkable? Picture of the judgment day. And many, beloved, will perish under the wrath of God. Awesome, awesome picture here and display that ought to set us to trembling. But there's Noah. Noah and his sons, eight souls, the wives, told by God now about this setting here where the pro-life God who honors the creation and especially honors and values human life is dealing with now the sons of men in Noah and his family, and he's saying to them, you are now my special ones in this earth. And you are the people not only of the covenant of creation, but Noah, you found grace in the eyes of God before the flood. You're a covenant of grace man. And you're called, Noah and family, and we're called today, beloved, to lead the way about the highest form of life there can be, life with God. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not just about the physical. Oh, it is. First of all, God is saying, here it is. Here it is with regard to physical life and the taking and the killing of it and the giving of it. But there's so much more. There's so much more. It has to do with loving the neighbor. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, is my second point. We go from theology here and the reason why we keep the sixth commandment and to Christ, who is our life. Most people, beloved, not only don't get beyond pro-choice, Republican, and Democrat, and all of this stuff, but they don't get anywhere near the way, the truth, and the light. And when God gives His commandments in Sinai, beloved, and when He gives them to Moses, and it's all about life, no doubt there is this anticipation of the something more. And you find that in Noah, in his own family, when he sins and gets drunken and so on, and pronounces blessing and cursing. More on that presently, but it's all about Jesus. You see, there's lots of Genesises in the Bible. There's Genesis 1, and there's this post-flood Genesis. But here's the Genesis of Genesises. Here's the beginning of beginnings, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, beloved, is this one in the counsel of God, for whom everything was created. He's Jesus. And when He comes in the fullness of the time, we know what He's all about. He's all about teaching of life with God. That's what He's doing. He's this little babe. He's this one who develops as a man and a real man among us. He was to teach of life with God. To teach of the murderous act of the devil who killed the whole human race with a word of his lie. And when the human race fell for it. To teach of the depth of depravity into which we've all fallen. That we're all murderers. Jesus came to say, though you have transgressed the commandments, all of them, and you've killed, I come to bring life. I do. Jesus taught us the commandment itself and the depth and the breadth of it about murder, Sermon on the Mount. If the Jews had had any misconceptions and distortions about the sixth commandment, if no one did, Jesus put them all to rest by clearly saying, murder is when you call someone a fool. Murder is when you shoot off the lip at your mom or your dad. Attempted murder is as good as murder. Murder is when you backbite. Murder is when you pick and choose who your neighbor's going to be. I will love that one. And Jesus expands the whole concept of neighbor, doesn't He? In the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a striking parable. You know, the Jews had neighbors. They were all Jews. Mostly. They were foreigners. They were called to love their neighbor. It was a Jew, a fellow Israelite. Sometimes the foreigner as well would be included, the stranger in their midst. They would have laws prohibiting cruel dealings with that stranger. But by and large, it was this closed group. Jesus says, no more closed groups. My salvation is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. The covenant that I made with Noah and his sons is now expanded, humanly speaking, to all the humans of the world, that is, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, I'm going to be doing my life-giving thing, applying my redemption to them. And those are your neighbors. Thou shalt not kill your neighbor, but you shall love him. And don't be as the Levite or the priest, and they fall, they pass some guy who's been beaten by robbers and he's destitute. But be as a Samaritan. He says, anyone who comes upon my path in need, I'm going to promote his life. We good at that, beloved? Thou shalt not kill means you shall promote life. And when there's somebody who comes by and knocks at your door, and it's so inconvenient to open the door, and it's so messy to invite that beggar dripping wet in the rain into your home. You take the commandment seriously, beloved.
You see, we're good at having neighbors in Timbuktu, loving them, having causes, oh, and the church gives to Timbuktu, or Kalamazoo, or wherever else it is out there. What about here?
Jesus tells us we are to, not to kill, but to promote life at home, in the church, in the neighborhood, and not to circle the wagons as if it's all us and we're the ones who are great and they're not. I want to point out to you, beloved, that Jesus reveals sin as no other can, not only by His teaching, but by His death on the cross. He died on the cross, beloved. And when we sing that song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" we ought to remember that we were there. And we weren't there asking and begging, "Pretty please, bring Him down." We were there saying, what? "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Now look at that. God says to Noah, "Do not you dare kill man, because in the image of God he's made. And when the Son of God comes, who bears in his body, in his soul, the image, the express image of the Godhead, what do we do with him?" We say, "Away with him! Away with him who is the life and the truth of God." That's our sin. As the covenanted people, we don't have it right, do we? Murderers. And so we are. And so we can only fall at our feet and thank God that we're saved the flood of His wrath. And it's not only PF for us post-flood, it's post-cross and resurrection. You see, Jesus, even though we were murderers, because we were, died in our place. Not only taught about what murder is and rebuked us, but He redeemed us from our murderous sins and hateful nature. And now He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Lord and Giver of life, promoting life in us, working faith, and all who trust in Him are now those who begin to see, "Oh, I know my sin, but I fly to Jesus, and now I want to be on the behalf of God. I want to be as Noah, and I want my family to be as Noah and sons, and my wife and their wives to be with me as His household of faith in this new beginning that God has given me. I want to be this sovereign grace ship of lovers of God and lovers of man. I want to be on the ship. You want to be on board, beloved." Let's do it. Shall we? And hear the word of life. Preach it and hear it. And that's, first of all, what our calling is, living for life. Living for God. We're here, we're pro-life. Of all people. Pro-life. Creation, culture, society, church. Center of it. Pro-life. And we of all people, beloved, ought to have this memory, this holy perspective. We've escaped the wrath of God. We've escaped the wrath of God. Not just by water, but by blood and water we've been saved. In the ark now, we were. And now we are as this ship sailing on the high seas of this tumultuous world. Everybody has it backward. They're killing our babies. They're killing off the old. The killing off the young people spiritually by infecting them with lies and their universities, their colleges. The killing off the church, and the church is buying into their Their death message, a social gospel, and where God is not at the center, but where man is, and even little innocent babies are. And the message is, go out and get them. And what would Jesus do instead of, what has Jesus done? What has God done? Who is God? Who is the pro-life God around here anyway? And deriving from that message and perspective, all of our Christian activism. So it's godly. And so it's truly to the glory of God. Beloved, we have a super life, don't we? One last word. One way that we can be really practical deniers of this commandment and its bearing on our life is to be as Noah. Noah and family, Noah got drunk with the wine, he enjoyed this world, and he lived it up. That's how the picture we get. And that led to other sins and blessing and cursing in the family. Beloved, one way we can be real transgressors of the commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt promote life, is by our simply living in this life as if it were super. Hear me? And life is simply a party. And interested more in advertisements and slick ones, more than the word that is the declaration of the gospel. Be pro-life, beloved. Pro-life in everything. And God bless you. Sovereign grace. Pro-life. Pro the God of life. To Him be praised. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Your blessing upon us, that we can go now in peace. We're forgiven all our sins, even our murders. And You give us the Spirit now. We begin to overcome. We begin to repent of our hatred and our evil words and ways. And we begin by Your love to work in us to love. And Lord, especially we are thankful. That You have made us to see irresistibly and graciously that You are the God who is for us, and You've made us to be for You on Your behalf. Oh God, we pray to be in this world on the other side of the grave of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb as champions of life, champions of a life with God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.